Now, I want to start by asking you a question, okay? And this is my question, okay? Are you a success? And that is a very good question, because you've only got one run at life. I was in Southport speaking in the streets the other week, and a man said to me, "I believe in reincarnation." Well, I thought that was the stuff you put in your oranges. But I said, "Well, can you introduce me to somebody around here who's been reincarnated?" Well, he didn't have anybody to show. But you only do get one run at life, folks, isn't it? Now, therefore, if you've only got one bash at it, it's important to get it right. Wouldn't it be a sad day if you came to the end of your days and you look back and it was a catalogue of disaster? Or it'd been a painful life with not much to show? I wonder, am I a success? Are you a success? And we're going to look at this story that Jesus told about a man who was very prosperous, and yet at the end of his days, God said to him, "You fool, you fool." I once was asked to stay in Cliff College in Derbyshire, and on the wall, somebody had blue-tacked a sheet of paper, and it said, "This is what it is to succeed about life." So I sort of copied it down. "To succeed, to have laughed often and loved much, to win the respect of intelligent persons and the affections of children, to earn the praise of honest critics, to endure the betrayal of false friends, to appreciate beauty, to find the best in others, to give oneself, to leave the world a far better place than when you entered it, to have played and laughed with enthusiasm and sang with exultation, to know that even one person in life has breathed easier because you lived. This is what it is to have succeeded." Well, that was in room 55 in Cliff College on the wall. But it is a good question, ladies and gentlemen, because we're all wanting to do well in life. Now, this is why I'm going to speak on this. Here is a man who, if you were passing his way and looked at his buildings or his farm or his barn, and if you knew a little bit about his family, you'd say, "That man, that woman, has done really well in life. They've been successful." But Jesus said of this man, "You fool." Now that is incredible, isn't it? That somebody could be so prosperous in business or good at economics and have done well. But God says, "You fool." So what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at what are the marks of a fool, so that you know, number one, whether it applies to you or me, and number two, if it doesn't, then you can see how you can be a real success in life. So, number one, first of all, Jesus is speaking, and a man interrupts him. He shouts from the crowd, and he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide an inheritance with me." At that point, Jesus issues a warning. He says, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" Now, obviously, what had happened, somehow this boy had got some money, and his brother was keeping it, or it should have been shared, and it wasn't coming his way. So he was really saying, "Can you help us? Can you help me sort this problem out? Financially, he's keeping all the money, and I've got a right to some of it." At that point, Jesus said, "Beware of greed. Beware of covetousness." And then he said, "For a person's life, a man's life, a woman's life, does not consist in the abundance of things." All right? Now, number one, a person who thinks foolishly and is not rich towards God thinks that life is about things. Now, isn't that true of our country and the Western world especially? We all think it's about getting. Now, it is important to have certain things. I mean, where would you be without your computer or your mobile phone? You've got to get through life, haven't you? And you've got to have a nice roof over your head and the rest of the building. And that's good. But how many people think that the more I get, the better I will have done? And a person who thinks foolishly thinks that the life consists of things. Three times in my life I've put the wrong fuel in my car. I don't know how many times you've done it. But I remember being at Glasgow University. I was asked to do a talk one evening, and I remember coming out. I was on the motorway and I thought, now don't get it wrong, Vinny. Well, how I did that, I don't know. But I put all the petrol in the diesel tank. I went a little bit further and it began to kangaroo hop. And I knew I was in trouble, and it cost me £150 on top to get it all sorted out. But I'd put the wrong fuel in the tank. Do you know what, ladies and gentlemen? If you're only living for things, it's the wrong fuel. Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he provides. So mark number one is somebody who thinks, well, it's all about this. Well, mark number two is this. When this man, who was very prosperous, realized he had a great crop, this is what he did. He said, this will I do. I shall pull down my barns and I shall build greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Now, what is mark number two of a fool? Mark number two is somebody, when they look at their life, they never listen to God's counsel. What did he say? Listen to his words. He said, this will I do. I will pull down these barns. I will build greater. And anybody listening can observe it's all about me. It's all about I. But there was no thought for God. There was no thought for thinking, well, hang on a minute. In another country, they may be struggling and I can help them. It was all based around self. And ladies and gentlemen, a foolish person just lives for self. I want to ask you a question. Have you discovered the joy, the sheer joy, of being a giver? You see, the world wants to take. You know, we've got channel after channel on our boxes these days, flogging you things all day long. And if you can avoid that, you'll be bombarded by win this, win that, buy this, win this. And it can go on all night long. And it's as though we're being, there's an onslaught. Get this, you need this, you must have this. But it's all about take, take, take. But there is an absolute joy, ladies and gentlemen, in finding the joy of being a giver. Talk to any volunteer force and they often tell you, well, just being involved in this exercise, I've found a great benefit to myself. Because Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this man, when he looked at his own life, he forgot about God's way of thinking. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to just do it my way. And ladies and gentlemen, you might be trying to run your life your way. And I'd encourage you tonight to stop and say, hang on a minute. Have I got it right? The third thing that is a mark of a fool is this. A fool neglects his own soul. You see, God said to this man who was doing well in business, you fool, tonight your soul is required of thee. Now, we didn't say your body's required, or your personality, or your business record. He said, your soul is required of thee. Do you realize that you will be alive in a million years' time? You know that, don't you? Now, I know you won't be in this body, but you'll certainly be in existence. Do you know why? Because when God in the beginning created Adam and Eve, notice what it said, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When God breathed into people, into Adam, which is our forefather, do you know what? The eternal aspect of God came into play. That is why, if you look at the people of the world, they can't possibly be satisfied with earthly things, because they've got a heavenly constitution. They've got a soul, an eternal soul, that's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can't stop saying ever. And Jesus said, this night your soul is required of thee. Now, one doesn't want to be morbid, but I'd sooner be morbid correct than fanciful and incorrect. But if the 26th of May 2013 was the last day on planet Earth for you, are you safe? Are you sure you're going to make it into glory, into heaven? In other words, have you thought about your eternal soul? Or are you sort of throwing it away and not stopping to think about it? I heard a story once about a famous juggler who was on a ship and he was bored. So he started juggling. And people gathered round and clapped and they were going across the ocean. And eventually all the crowd got to him and he loved the applause of people. And he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to my room and I'm going to bring my most famous diamond. Well, he turned up with his diamond. The crowd were all watching. And he said, I'm going to throw it up in the air and catch it. And he threw it right up in the air and he caught it. And he said, now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to throw this out of sight and then I'm going to catch it. And a little old lady said, don't do it, son, don't do it. Well, he threw it. As it dropped from the sky, the ship moved on the ocean waves, hit his palm into the sea. Do you know what that juggler did with that jewel, that diamond? Many in Liverpool tonight are doing with their eternal soul. They're throwing it away. Because they're not realizing life does not consist in the abundance of things. And our soul is eternal. And the cry of the human heart is so deep. Things of this world won't satisfy you. You've only got to look at the pop charts or down the history of music to see that people, well, first of all, the heart's cravings always spill out into music. You know, whether you go to Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, or as they call them these days, the Rattling Bones, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. Or whether you come to the modern stuff, you know. But down the decades, music is giving away the cry of the human heart. I want somebody to love me. I want somebody to care. Why is that? Because you can't suppress the cry of the human heart. It comes out. And that cry is saying, help. I want meaning. I want purpose. And what's happening here, ladies and gentlemen, is that this man is not giving one thought to the fact there's an eternal being. And then, nextly, a fool does not prepare for eternity. I was in Suffolk last week, but a few years ago I was also in Suffolk and I went into a little town called Waldringham. You may know it. But in a little church there in Waldringham, there's a very, very interesting grave. You go through the main gate, and it's about the fifth one down on the left. And this is what it says on the tombstone. Stop, my friend, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. So prepare, my friend, for eternity. I'll tell you what, that's wisdom. That man thought, how can I make an impact when I'm gone? And he said, as you are now, so once was I. Do you realise there's going to come a time when you've got to step off the conveyor belt of life? And you can't do anything about it. But here's some great news. There's hope. Because it is possible to be ready. But if you don't prepare for a long journey, it's a bit daft. I've got a friend, his name is Eric Ford. He often flies from Ireland in to speak. And how he does it some days is incredible. But I remember once I took him back to the airport. And he's from Southern Ireland. And the lady at John Lennon Airport said, "Mr. Ford, can we see your passport?" And he pulled out a white piece of paper. He said, and he had a bit of a passport with him. She said, "This is three months out of date." He said, "I know, but I came in on it." That was his answer. "I came in on it." Well, he had a solicitor's letter with him too, and he got through. I don't think you need one really, but there we go, they asked. Now, if you're going on a journey to, let's say, Australia, and you say, "Well, have you got some..." "Oh, no, no luggage." "Well, have you got your passport?" "Oh, no, I didn't think I needed a passport." "Have you got any money in the bank? It is Australia." "Well, not really, no." They'd say, "Well, what are you doing here? What a ridiculous way to be." Because when you're making a journey, it's wise to prepare. Now, sooner or later, ladies and gentlemen, I've got to step off the conveyor belt of life, and so have you. We never know when it is, do we? On Thursday night in Southport, a guy came to share his testimony. He's from Crosby. You may have heard of him. He's called Billy Ainscow. Billy Ainscow was from here to that wall in the Hillsborough crush. And he said, "Bodies all round me were dying." They didn't think they were going to die that day. Billy said, "I was trying to snap my elbow so the man next to me could live." God spoke to him in the crowd. "Cry out to me." Fascinating story. And 6 weeks later, Billy became a Christian. And he's at Ainsdale Church. But he's a head teacher, or deputy head, at a school in Crosby. But then people, when they went to that footy match, they didn't think they weren't going to come home. You see, if you don't prepare, you're going to be caught out, aren't you? It's obvious. Does anybody know what happened in 1952? Now, come on. When I was learning to preach, a man said to me, "Vin, ask them a question. It's hard to sleep when you're answering a question." That's a good piece of advice. But here we go. 1952, what took place? The coronation. Okay. But you know what also took place on the very same week? You do, don't you? It's 5 miles above the earth to the top of Everest. And Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa, Mr. Tenzing, made it to the top. And they conquered that great mountain, and it was on the back page because the Queen was crowned on the same day. Bad timing to launch such a success in the paper, wasn't it? But when he'd been up 5 miles, Edmund Hillary took another journey. He went to the South Pole. He got a team together, got all his gear together, did all his training, and he went south. After that, he got bored again. Guess where he went then? He went to the North Pole. About 7 years ago, he took his longest journey. In fact, he's not come back yet. And I don't think he will be coming back. He died. Now, when he went up there, if he'd never brought some oxygen with him, he'd have been in a mess, wouldn't he? If he never had the right sort of clamps on his boots, he'd have been in an absolute mess. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't prepare for going out into eternity, God will say, "Why have you turned up here unprepared? Why have you done this?" Here's some great news. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, where was he going? First of all, he wasn't speaking to the world. He was speaking to 11 men. Because Judas had just done a bunk. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He was going to the cross. And on the cross, Christ died that sinners may come. You see, when you look at the cross where Jesus died, I wonder if you ever looked at it like this. Do you realise what was happening that day was a court case? Now, if you will face your accuser today, you'll never be charged in eternity with it. When Jesus hung on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, it was a court case. I should have been in the dock. This man who was described as a fool should have been in the dock. You should have been in the dock and would have been found wanting. But Jesus says, I'll go in the dock, and on Calvary, he pays for our sins. And if you will face that today and say, I am wrong, I am guilty, I am a sinner, and come as a child to Jesus by faith, that Christ prepares a place for you at the cross and in eternity. And when it's your day or your turn to step off planet Earth, you'll just step off and go into the, well, one man described it as the eternal world of bliss. Wouldn't you like to be there? No more tears. I think that's good news. No more night. No more pain. No doctors at work. No grave diggers. No hospitals. No more tablets. I think that's good news. And the former things all pass away. And it's for you. And it's free. And Jesus says, come. Come and get prepared. Ask me to forgive you and live within you and be my saviour. This afternoon, actually, and I didn't come from Southport. I came from further up near the Sheep, Nelson in Lancashire. And the reason I did that is my auntie is very, very sick, a blood disorder. But about Tuesday, I've been sort of zoning in, being a friend to her in a special way for about 2-3 years now. But on Tuesday afternoon, just like a little girl, she's in her 80s, but like a little girl with a lovely Irish voice, I said, Auntie Lily, would you like to ask Jesus to be your saviour? I would. And we went through. I said it first. Dear God. And I heard, Dear God. I am a sinner. And eventually, I mean this prayer. And then she said to her, will you write it out on a piece of paper for me? So I wrote it out. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, she hasn't got long. But I'll tell you what. On that day, she prepared. Are you prepared? Am I prepared? And if inside there's just 1% of, I'm not certain, well, don't rest until you're certain. You can be sure. Jesus says, come to me, I will never turn you away. And the Christ who died on Calvary is the Christ who's conquered the grave. And he says to the world, come. C-O-N-E. C says, children, you can come. O means old ones, you can come. M is middle-aged. And just to make sure he gets everybody, E means everybody. We can all come to Jesus by a prayer of faith, saying, God, forgive me, cleanse me, and wash me. Now, will you do it? A few years ago, in an airport in Ireland, in the north of Ireland, a plane landed, and it was a commercial plane, and it landed in the wrong airport. So they had to say, depart, you can't stay here. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to finish your days and land in the wrong airport? And they'd have to say, I'm sorry, we wanted you in heaven, but you can't be here. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you'll be safe. Will you do it? Will you do it tonight? Will you do it now? Say, God, forgive me. I realize for the first time you died in my place. I love you. Thank you that you love me. Come and be my Saviour.